We're working on some other important things now. Since Pentecost and praying about it, I just see in some of the sermons that I've given in the past, it's along the lines of what God is doing with the Spirit that He's given to us since that time that, again, was pictured by the day of Pentecost, or when you had hands laid on you to receive God's Spirit. There's something that the Bible says that's always supposed to be done. So say if we're going to look at it this way, if you were going to have a resume, being ready to go for the kingdom of God, what would be on your resume? Would you have something? Because most of us here, I believe, have probably filled out a resume a time or two before. What would be on your resume? Would you say Christian? Would you say a Bible reader? I read my Bible all the time. A Sabbath keeper, keep the Sabbath day. How about, this is normally on a lot of people's resumes, it's a little bit ironic sometimes, but I work well with people. I work well with people. It's so interesting. I wonder how many times that is actually true, that somebody found, I don't think this person works well with people. How about an overall decent person? An overall decent person. I kind of remember that as we were applying through the homeschooling and worked with other homeschooling families that were of different religions. But the common theme, I think, that kind of brought us together is we agreed on the way that we wanted to raise our children with good moral values. So that's the way I would teach people sometimes if they ask about our beliefs. I say we believe in what the Bible instructs, and sometimes I'll really be specific. I'll go, we really believe on honoring your mother and father. We really believe on not stealing. No, really. We really believe in telling the truth. Really. That's the way we instruct. We believe in living that way. And it was very interesting how many people, despite our differences and our faiths, would want their children to get together with us and ours with theirs, because we found we had that commonality and wanting to raise our children with the same virtues, and at the same time, giving our kids some aspects on the way the other people would believe, going back to the scripture and showing maybe why we didn't believe that way, and kind of getting a balance and some education there and the different religions that were out there. So, how about continuing on the resume here? How about a begotten child of God? How about a son of God? How about I'm also a first fruit. Now, maybe with all those and some others that you would put on there, let's look at what you would be applying for with that resume. How about a member of the family of God? How about a king and or a priest? How about, you've heard this one before. Thankfully, I've not heard it recently, but I remember hearing it before. A doorkeeper. Some people would say, if I could just get in the kingdom as a doorkeeper, I'd be happy. And where I understand kind of that premise, God is not receiving applications from saints as doorkeepers. That's not where He wants to have us. He wants us to raise the bar a lot higher than that, which, in other words, which aspires that we go sometimes where we don't want to go, because God's going to make changes in our life so we can exceed being doorkeepers. How about a co-worker and servant with Jesus Christ? Isn't that going to be interesting? As He's called our elder brother, we're going to be doing a work along with Jesus Christ. And as someone in London pointed out today, along with the angelic realm, God's got millions of angels that are also going to be at our service. We're going to have a lot of work to do in this kingdom. Sometimes it's hard to vision and vocalize on that, but there's plenty of scriptures that talks about a restoration that's going to take place on this earth, and then after that, throughout the entire universe. Imagine how amazing that's going to be. Oh, the angelic realm doesn't have really a problem with that anymore. After Satan made his choice to go his way, the rest of the angelic realm is perfectly willing and understands their position within the God family and will no doubt enjoy that along with us as well. Now, what's it take to obtain these positions? What would the requirements be? This is going to be a two-choice for you. And since it's the afternoon, I'll kind of make it easy. Then I'll get a little bit more complicated as I go. But A, is it come as you are, status quo? You can just be yourself, and that's all that we're looking for. Or is it overcoming, enduring, and perfecting? I think you got the choices down there. B sounds a little bit more difficult. So did the sermonette today. When you're going in places sometimes that you don't want to go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go back here today. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Throughout the verses of the Bible, I'll be showing more than one today. And as you go through your Bible study, I hope that you see this as your resume would define you and what your responsibility is. So many times within the Scriptures, the writers or the authors or Jesus Christ himself will identify who you are, just as it does here. And then it'll follow it always with a directive. In other words, here's your position, just like anybody in this day and age would do if you're applying for a job. Your job here is to be a bricklayer. Well, what's my responsibility? To mix mortar, to lay bricks, to give me good 8 hours of work every day and all of your efforts so we can be productive. And even as a bricklayer, you would think a bricklayer was going to learn and to grow in his trade so he would become faster. I had that experience with wallpapering. It was so interesting. Somebody asked me if I could wallpaper. I said, well, sure, I can wallpaper. I mean, I think I had done some wallpapering before, but what's it take to wallpaper? I know what a straight line is, how to kind of put it together. Oh, it was a little bit more complicated than that because after I did my first job, I kind of stood back. And I looked at it, I go, I'm not really totally happy with this, especially after one of the pieces was upside down and I had to go replace it. And then there were other places to where it didn't totally butt together, so I had about a two-inch gap there. So what I did is I just cut that piece and pasted it in there. And so the overall contractor came by and he took a look at it. He goes, that's not what we do here. You know, you take a full piece, and if you've got to waste a lot of that, you don't take little pieces and kind of patch them in. Frankly, I didn't think it was that bad, but obviously he noticed it. Well, needless to say, I didn't do that anymore. So, you know, I did, basically, since it was an apartment complex, I had the same exact job in every one of the rooms. So I had the same bathroom, the same kitchen, the same hallway, the same dining room. So I did the same thing, and guess what? I got really good. I got so good with it that I knew how to do soffits and to put it under there. I knew, learned how to do the cuts. I learned the importance of having a really sharp razor knife all the time. Even though I had to snap it off maybe more than I thought, to work with a sharp razor is so critical with that kind of thing. But I learned those underneath cuts to the point where I was hiring people that they would do the pasting for me so I could keep the rhythm of going ahead of hanging it. You had to put the appropriate amount of paste on, because if you put too much on, you'd have to be squeegeeing all that out and wasting all that, and it would take you so much more time. So now I was on a speed trial. So now it became to the amount of minutes where I was doing it. Frankly, I enjoyed it. But it's something that you got better. Now that's something just physically. Now we're working on things that are far more important, things that are spiritual in our life. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, here it says, you're a chosen generation, a chosen offspring, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now there it identifies who we are, a peculiar or a purchased or called people. There's the identifier. Here's the follow through. Here's what's required. That you should show forth the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then he goes on again with some encouragement to our requirement here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you now, because you are strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that they, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they're going to think, wait a second, you don't obey the commandments. You observe these Old Testament holy days. You observe the wrong day on Saturday. So basically, we're looked upon as in a sense, as evildoers, but they see something different in your life. They see something different as you work in your job because you actually follow through with what you say you're going to do. You're honest people. You won't cheat. You won't steal. You'll do a full 8 hours of work. They'll see something different with you. And frankly, if somebody applies that's really a true Church of God member, a saint, a first fruit, if you've got a good manager out there and they can't identify you as being somebody that they want to hire, something's fishy. Because though I realize sometimes that you may not be able to work during the Feast of Tabernacles or on the Sabbath day, many of God's people will go, by the way, I'll work every Sunday you've got. I'll work Christmas. I'll work all these other days. It's not that I don't want to work. So I would say if any common sense manager would say, guess what? He'll get fired for obeying his God. That's really interesting. This is actually the kind of person that I want. Somebody's honest, somebody that will follow through, because no matter what happens, they would even get fired for working on the Sabbath. We're not working on the Sabbath or the holy days. So that's what he's saying, that people are going to see by your good works, which they behold. It says they'll glorify God, maybe not then, but it says in the day of visitation, when the return of Christ comes and they learn the truth, they'll go, wow, you guys had it right the entire time. Today I'll be covering one of God's virtues, a fruit of God's Spirit, and I've covered faith, I've covered love, I've covered long-suffering. This one is at the end of the line here, but it's important for each and every one of us. It's called the fruit of temperance. The fruit of temperance, self-control or moderation. It says temperance is the practice of always controlling your actions, your thoughts, or feelings. Here it says, so that you don't eat or drink too much or become angry. There's a lot of it that has to do with that, but there's a lot more than just those things as well. It could be moderation in action, even in thought, even in your thoughts, being moderates or self-control in your thoughts. Did you ever have some struggle with keeping self-control in your thoughts? If you look back at some of the news outlets this week, I imagine you had your challenges. Because as I look at some of those, and do you ever go, I cannot believe he said that. Can you believe that he said that? And then he came back out with this so-called justification to try to correct what he said, and he made it worse. And then you all of a sudden you kind of find yourself getting upset and frustrated about many of these things. And it's just not one. It seems like every day somebody is saying something or doing something that I'm kind of going, I can't believe that they did that. And they might be caught in a bold-faced lie. And a long time ago, they decided to change that word, lying. They call it, I misspoke. So they kind of soften the blow there a little bit, don't they? So we look at it the other way. While the world goes down, we try to carry the bar to the other way in our communication and everything that we say and that we do. It also can be a restraint or a habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or the passions. Now, I've selected some different examples so that Mr. Johnson doesn't have to hear the same ones. I'm going to try different ones. I might not be able to do that too well, but I'll try. Sometimes it what comes to my mind. But I can only tell you and share with you what happens to me unless I hear what you tell me. And I can maybe get permission to share some of your stories. That's why we get together for the Sabbath and the holy days, so that we can share some of our common experiences of things that we've gone through, that God has challenged us with, so to some of the things, again, that we've gone through with these type of things. Now, the word temperance became associated with the total abstinence of alcohol during what was known as, or called, it's called the temperance movement, which was totally just undid the whole concept of moderation or temperance. I'll go through that a little bit later. But it was not uncommon during those days for preachers to preach against drinking alcohol with a very strong conviction. You still have some groups that feel that way today. Once again, if anybody did a study of that and going back to Scripture, it was interesting enough how, again, we've gone through some of those things and we've grown in understanding, learning about that when I first was looking into the concept of even wine and the word, a Greek word, oinos, to where, no, it really is wine. It's not grape juice. If you want to try to play around with the world, with the word, I would find it very interesting just even being at a wedding itself that someone would break out the grape juice. It just doesn't fathom here. And what grape juice would be better? Would it be Welsh's or Dole's? I mean, somebody who says, hey, this is better. This is the best grape juice. That one doesn't even make sense at all. So here's Christ's first miracle of turning water into grape juice? I don't think so. But let's go further than that, okay? Let's go to the next one where they called him, what was one of the names? They called him a glutton. They called him everything to do with breaking the law of temperance, with violation of that. They called him a glutton. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a wine bibber. How could you even call somebody a wine bibber if you know that they never drank wine? It'd be hard to even call somebody that. So they obviously saw him drinking wine and accused him, obviously, of being excessive with it. So other scriptures, again, as we go through, we can see that alcohol in moderation is fine with God. But it talks about, just an illustration, there was a time in that period where a preacher was winding up his temperance sermon with great fervor. He was really spilling it out now. He said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river. And then the attitude, if I had all the wine in the world, I would take it and I'd throw that into the river. And if I had all the whiskey and gin and rum, and if I had access to, I'd throw that in the river too. And after the sermon, everybody was going, amen, amen. They were all standing up and yelling amen to that. They were really caught up in all the fervor. And then the deacon gets up. This is where you got to watch deacons sometimes. The deacon stood up and he says, for the closing hymn, he announced, let's turn to page 126 and sing, We Shall Gather at the River. And there you have it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 verse 16. And this is what we are people of doers. And it, once again, it's any of stirring up the gift of God's Spirit within it, it requires work. And in today's day and age, again, it's so different. It's so different and difficult for a lot of people, myself included, if a lot of your day consists of driving and sitting at a desk. It's not going to do really good health-wise. And we've had messages from our headquarters. The ministry has had messages on taking care of a lot of these things, on taking care of ourselves, because we might be up preaching, and as the Apostle Paul, I believe, said, that we can get carried about with preaching the gospel to you and forget about what we have to do. We also have, and that's why I bring up the phone and everything else. This can take you away from other important things that are a lot more important. You know, other things can as well. Ministers still have wives. They still have bodies that they have to take care of, exercise that they need to do. And as you all know, with your jobs and everything else, it's very difficult. It's really a challenge sometimes to stay in shape, physically and spiritually. There are ministers that have fallen away in the past. They're just as human as anybody else does. And so we've got to make sure, again, that even the heavy workloads that we have, that we stay in tune, that we stay close to God as well. So there's challenges that are all the way around, but we accept the terms that are there and ask for God's help through it, and the prayers of the brethren as well, as we pray for each other. Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, so that you cannot do the things that you should. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, or in that sense, the penalty of the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and that could be physical or even moral impurity, lasciviousness, which could be what's called vices, idolatry, this could be literally or figuratively, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is contention or debate, emulations, which is envy and jealousness, wrath, strife, or contention, seditions, which are divisions, and heresies, disunion, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is party and carousing, and such of like, which I tell you, as I've told you in the past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you could go through those verses, which we've seen for years, and you can realize that all these things are getting much worse in the modern day age that we live in today. You can see a lot of seditions, and you can see a lot of strife and contentions, can you not? Going up into the higher echelons of our own government. That's where much of it starts, and it filters down in between people. When there's a cry out for racism and all kinds of things that are taking place, there's strifes and divisions out there, but people are making them worse and printing them in the press and bringing people to points where it's causing even more. It's not healing wounds. It's stirring it up and making it worse. All these are bad. When you look at the word murders. Where did that come up in the news? One of our biggest cities in the U.S. has had a huge problem with people murdering each other on the street over the weekend. And they're dealing with a serious issue. And that's just one. Maybe the reports are not going. I think Dallas used to be the highest murder capital rate in the United States. I imagine that's changed by some other type of city. But it's still, people are still killing each other there. They're still killing each other in New York. They're still killing each other in Detroit and every other city of the United States and of the world itself. These are all getting worse when you take a look at them. So these are, it's called the works of the flesh, and they are manifest. But then he calls on the other side of it. That's where we're supposed to be, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's that last one on the scene there called temperance, not making it any less important than the others. But here it's down at the end. We can always say love, joy, peace. We remember those. But here's this one called temperance. And it says, they who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And it's not always easy when we're confronted with such a physical society that we have to deal with these issues all the time. Temperance means the abstinence from things that are evil and the moderate use of that which is good. It comes from the Greek word engratia. It's pronounced with the N, but it's spelled E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A. From self-control, from the Greek word engratia. E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A. Engratia, self-control. But it's much more than mere self-discipline. Ephesians 5 verse 18 speaks of this. It says, and be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, the word means an excess towards exclusion, that you're violating it so much that it might take you out of the kingdom of God because it's quenching the Spirit. Nothing wrong with it if it's in moderation. But it says, if you want to be filled with something, be filled with this. Be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not the mere exercise of self-discipline to remove or control our lives. It's the voluntary submission of our will to the power of the Holy Spirit born out of love for God. So it's more than just saying, I'm not going to do this because I've set my will toward it. It's because that there's an innate desire to please and to love God. It's the two together. It's not just one. You can actually have one without the other. See, you can have, I'll give you some instances here. You could have two guys that are walking by the bookstore and they see a magazine with a picture that you really shouldn't be seeing or looking at. So one guy passes by, he takes a look and he goes, I shouldn't look at that stuff, it's wrong. So he feels the pull, but he goes, I'm not looking at that. I'm just not going to see it. And rightly done in a way, but there's more to it because you take a look at this. The second man, he looks and he immediately finds a prick in his heart because you kind of look at it in a different way. I wonder how much times God looks down at the creation he made and is so disappointed sometimes because he's seen something that he makes that's so beautiful that's supposed to work so perfectly together, the relationship between a man and a wife, and he's seen what Satan has done to pollute and destroy the relationships through something that seems to look good, that might be, in a sense, pleasing to some eyes because God made the body to be beautiful. But now it's done in such a polluted way that this man looks and he sees the violation. He sees the destruction of something that looks good, but he knows it's disappointing to God. And there's no way that he wants to go there because he loves God. He loves God's laws, and he sees the outcome of something that's good. He looks at it entirely different. It's beyond just knowing that I'm not going to look at that and I'm exercising self-control. That's fine. But if you exercise the Spirit of God and there's actually pity and compassion for people that have been deceived, that are destroying their lives, there's a different way that we come to view sin. You can hate it, not just because you know that it violates God's law, but you look at it as turning back to vomit, that it's so repulsive and it so destroys the way that God looks at things and the way that God looks at his creation. He says, the man says, not only is this not good for me, but it's going to break God's heart and cause a rift in my marriage. And I remember a personal example of my dad who told me, as a salesman who would go door to door, he says, there were ample opportunities to where somebody could have invited me in. And what was on my dad's mind, this is what he volunteered to me and told me. He says, I knew if I ever did that, it would destroy my relationship. And it was very interesting to hear that from a man who really didn't have God's Spirit within him. He was raised with good moral values, but he saw the outcome. He just didn't see the moment. He looked at, if I cave to this, this is going to kill my marriage. And that's what he passed on to me. So I'm very grateful for that, for sure. But the first and the second man both walk away, and by appearances, they have the same result. But did they? The first man was merely using his will, but the second man not only used his will, but the love of God and the love for neighbor, the fulfillment of the law. Acts chapter 24, let's turn over here, Acts 24. Acts chapter 24, let's look at verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him regarding the faith in Christ. So Paul was talking about a message. And as Paul talked about and reasoned about righteousness, now it doesn't go into all the detail, but obviously righteousness, the Psalms speak about God's commandments. All your commandments are righteousness. He went into depth on a lot of this. And he also talked about, it said, of temperance. Why did he talk about temperance? Whereas a lot of things in that time, at that place, that were just going, everybody was going like on a free-for-all. They were going hog wild, like sometimes happens with our country. I mean, look what takes place, if you want to call it spring break, down in Panama City. I've seen the news reports. People are running on the beaches, getting drunk all over the place. My, at U of T here, they were doing alcohol enemas. I mean, I'm kind of going, you're in college being educated, and this is what you send your kids to, and this is what's being done in our universities. That's the stuff that they're learning. And then they go to spring break, and they say, they use words like, I want to get wasted. And oh, the appearance to all the younger generation looks like a lot of fun. And for the moment, it does. But it's destroyed many lives taking this way. And it's not just spring break anymore. It's party when you can. And use excess whenever you can. That's the way this world is gone. And it's getting worse all the time as well. So Paul talked about this temperance, and it says, and judgment to come. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go over to 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 1. Now once again, we see another place where there's an identifier. I'll call it an identifier. Followed by, since this is what you are, since this is what's on your resume, Here's a reminder of the requirement. Verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, here's the identifier of who he is, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this could actually just be some kind of statement thrown out there, but there's something that happens when you have the knowledge of God and you do something about it. What happens? Grace and peace is multiplied to you. That's what he was saying. So it's not just, again, a sanctimonious saying. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, and then setting that as our goal to follow through with what's being said. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's the opposite realm here of temperance. Now look what verse 4 is talking about. Everything that we're looking forward to. We're the ones that have the exceeding great and precious promises. Which ones? The ones that talk about eternal life, the ones that talk about us being first fruits, the ones that talk about us working with Jesus Christ for that 1,000-year reign, the ones that are going to be at the marriage supper at the Lamb, the ones that are going to receive all the promises and the blessings that you see and revelation to him that overcomes, will I do this and will grant these, and the exceeding, again, great and precious promises, and that we would be partakers of the divine nature. What's that? God. Being a part of the God family, the divine nature, not the physical nature. No more physical, weak, sick, decrepit human bodies. Being like God, being a part of the God family, the divine nature. So besides this, it says, verse 5, giving all diligence, that implies work, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. In other words, when you learn something, be temperate with it. So here's an example. And for years, by the way, and because many people have been in the church now for many years, there'll be some reminders. Mr. Winter will have to do it at the Galt House, because many times we've got children that come up and young kids that don't always have stable families. They might have a mom or a dad, or they're teens and they need more constant reminders because they're still growing in moderation and in temperance, and it's easy for them to get diverted sometimes. So he puts a reminder out there. He says, by the way, you guys, if you guys start to party in a room, the church is not even going to deal with that. We're just going to call the police, because that's a violation of the code and of the law that's here at this hotel. So that's how we're going to deal with it. But we're warning you, you're coming here to represent Almighty God. And what we say and what we do, we know that sometimes there's mistakes that are made and things of that nature. We understand that, try to deal with that as patiently as we can, but there's going to be a reminder. The apostles were doing the same thing to the very people of God. Do these things. When you get knowledge, make sure that you don't go overboard with it. When we get the knowledge that God has given to us, as I said before, by the way, God commands us to rejoice and enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles by taking the second tithe he commanded you to store up and to keep, and now go to the Feast of Tabernacles and have an absolute blast. But let it be in temperance and moderation. Therefore, don't stay up till 3 and 4 in the morning and expect to have a really good day the next day. That's not temperate and moderate. See, I'm definitely done with those days. I could get away with it in my youth for a little bit, pulled some all-nighters so I could study for my test the other day. I remember I had a roommate, very common sense type guy. He would just go to bed. And I would go, man, why, how come you're not up studying? We got tests the next day. He goes, I've not studied this far. What's the point? And he pretty much flunked out. I think D's and F's that he got, so he remained a part of the automotive. He was able to tune cars, and that was maybe his gift. So it definitely wasn't into studying and book reading. I would pull the all-nighters, and I'd pull a B or a C out of it somehow, but I just am not good with that anymore. I can't do that and then remain focused the next day. So temperance for me might be a little bit different than it might be for somebody else. But again, that's what each person needs to take a look at. What do I do with this? It could be in meals that, hey, you take, now you can eat basically whatever you want. Yes, we know, clean food. But it doesn't mean go to Golden Corral and just stack it like five plates high because now you're at the Feast of Tabernacles and God says you can have whatever you want. No, all the laws are still in the play here. Where it might be a challenge sometimes because we've got the capacity to eat or drink a little bit more, we're supposed to be those that are moderate and temperate in everything that we do. So we have a time where we can get tested with these. And hopefully we can do it right before God and we can do it pleasing to Him as well. So he adds these things. He talks about temperance in verse 6, into temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are in you, and not just there, but it says, and they abound, they will make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot even see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election certain, for if you do these things, you'll never fail. For so an entrance will be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's that exceeding great and precious promise again. And he said, look what he says in verse 12. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. So here you had somebody coming around, and I'm talking to the choir here. I say that kind of interesting, being a choir director. But I'm saying that in a sense, you know temperance. You've heard of the word. Now what God is saying, you have it. I can give examples of how God's people are temperate. I know this. You'll allow somebody to come in the door before you do. There's many different examples of God's people having temperance. Sometimes we have meals. A lot of people will just wait around. I finally actually had somebody go before me today in London. And I ask them, I go, please, because they'll wait around knowing I've got to leave early, but I don't like to be the first one to go. But after a sermon, I'm kind of hungry. So I'm kind of going, all right, people are around here talking. Anybody going to go first? Okay, it's just like if nobody goes at the stop sign in traffic, I'm going to go. I'll wait for you, but somebody's got to go first. So finally, but this is God's people in action, and I've seen this. So it's not that God's people don't have temperance. They do. What the servants of Christ are looking at is God's people abounding in it. That it goes from that place, from opening up the door, to doing all things that are not self-serving and the services that God's people provide. And sometimes when somebody may open the door, hey, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to do that too. By the way, a lot of the people, at least in Tennessee and some other places in this country, do that. I mean, I walk into businesses and gas stations and all that, you know, on a regular basis, and you go in and somebody will actually hold the door open. People I don't even know, people that might not be Christians, but just that's the way they've learned as they've grown up. I've seen a lot of that. I've seen a lot of people know, well, no, you go first. So I've seen that kind of thing displayed even in the world. So it's almost like when Paul was saying in one of his books, he goes, that's your reasonable duty and service. Now, where'd it kind of exceed that? Because it deals with our thoughts, which are going to be revealed in our actions, and many of the more challenging and difficult ways as well. So again, he was going to bring into remembrance these facts. Okay, let's look over to Titus chapter 1. And verse 5, because this is what Paul was talking about that was necessary for those that would be in leadership positions even within the church. This was the example that was to be set. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Now, to put you in, again, a reminder, even all the way back here, the same things were being accomplished that we try to do now within the Church of God. things that are set in order in a certain way that the people of God would be served and would be taken care of. Nothing's changed there. That's always been the same. We've seen it. We've come to understand it within the Church of God as kind of a twofold effort as to the commission that Jesus Christ. We knew that it was important for Jesus Christ, for him to have his sheep fed. So that's why he said constantly to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." So one of the responsibilities was to take care of the sheep, but there was another responsibility, was to go through all the earth and to preach the good news, the gospel of the that's never changed. That's one thing that's always been consistent. But here he's talking specifically here about those that would be put in place of leadership within the church. He says, "For this cause left I you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are needing, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you. But when you do, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no smiter, or not quarrelsome, not giving to greed, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So all this, again, we've had our practice with too, as you probably have in answering someone, maybe that you worked with, or is that a part of your family? You've had to answer them, but you've had to be temperate and patient, because sometimes maybe they were a little loud spoken about their beliefs or what they want. You wondered, are they really trying to ask me, or are they simply trying to argue with me? And then you've got to come out with that patience and that temperance within you, even in the answers that you give. Now let's look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know this, that in the last days, difficult times will arise. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, this is the opposite of temperate, incontinent, just free-falling, whatever, despisers of those who are good. Verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, it says, from thus turn away. Now, when you look at what it's talking about when it's dealing with God's virtues, the fruits of God's Spirit, they're good habits of character. No one really comes up with a better way to really be happy than to discover how to practice the virtues of God when it comes to self-control and faith and hope and love. They give us more peace when you're able to have your self-control here. The temperance, which is also called self-control, is the virtue of being able to pass up something that might be pleasurable or look that way in order to obtain a higher goal. It's almost like comparative if you would look to what's called a temperate, say, that's what they make samurai swords out of, and other things too. It's called tempered steel because it's not just steel, but it's tempered in a way that you can really use it, and it returns to its original form. It's the same always, no matter how hard you may use that. It's a resilience that's within it. For instance, let's give an example. Say you've got $50 in your wallet for the week, and your friend needs some money to go and get a job. He needs, say, $30 or so. So maybe for gas money or whatever. And so instead of deciding to buy what you wanted to do, because you really wanted that pair of glasses, you saw something that was a little bit more important than your glasses. A friend that was in that. That's truly reflecting on the love of God and loving somebody else. It's not that you can never get it, but you forsook the pleasure of a season just to do something that was special to help somebody else. Or let's say somebody's coming over to your place that you know that is allergic to strawberries and you were going to make a strawberry shortcake. You're not going to make the strawberry shortcake even though you love strawberries. I was talking about that. Talk about fruits. Just want to interject this for a little bit because it reflects on God's creation. I just thought about this week about what my favorite fruit is. I wonder what yours is. I bet everybody's different here. I don't think everyone. My top of mine, right now, at least right now, top of mine is watermelon. Nothing like a good cold watermelon when you just came in from hot weather, because it seems like you can have a lot of that. I don't know if you draw a line with temperance on that or not, because it seems like it is mostly water anyway, but it's so good and so refreshing. Now, I went down the line, and I had a cherry. Oh, the cherries are so good. A good ripe cherry, the flavor and the consistency, even though you've got to spit out the seed, and you got to do that with watermelons too, by the way. If one, by the way, is a seedless watermelon, I'm going, that's not making sense. I'm not getting seedless watermelons. Because that's got to be Monsanto or something. Everything's supposed to have seeds in it. So I go, I want to look for it. People go, you're crazy, you're looking for the seeds? Yep, that's the way God made it. That's the way I want to eat it. You look at all the other flavors, mangoes and strawberries and blueberries and every cab. When's the last time that you had a really good Georgia peach that you bit into it and just it was so juicy? Isn't it good? I'm not giving this sermon during the Day of Atonement. Or I mean, a really good plum. You know, or grapes, or look at how many different varieties that God gives to us, and all He says with it, He goes, "I'm giving you all this, just be temperate in it, just be moderate in everything that you do, because sometimes when you love something, you just want more of it, more of it, more of it." So we've got some practice. I'll tell you my example. I'll also tell you I've fallen in this. It doesn't mean in a sense a lack of temperance in a certain thing, but it's a good practice, and it is a part of this in a sense. So we go out afterwards and get something to eat, and my wife and I look at the menu, and a lot of the times we'll decide to split an entree. And sometimes, though, I feel really hungry, and I'm kind of going, you know, why don't you get this and I'll get this? And I don't know how many times I've regretted that. Because we always have leftover food, and whenever I split an entree, I'll go, that's really interesting, because I feel kind of pretty full now. I feel okay. And we just saved, like, we just really saved a lot of money by not ordering another entree. But, you know, I realize one day I'll probably sit down. I might go, you know, I really kind of want that. We can always take the rest home. You can use it for lunch the next day. I'll reason with it. But sometimes there's a practice. Sometimes in everything that we do, that I'll say, you know, we'll just do this. And I find after I do that, you know, if I leave just even a tiny bit hungry, and I don't ever seem to leave hungry, but I seem to have had enough. So there's practice in all these things that we do sometimes, that you look at your efforts and what you do and kind of go, I think I'll do this. And what's happening is practice is taking place with temperance. Sometimes we have to go out of our way. I remember a story. I believe this to be true because I remember my wife telling me this, that her dad used to have the practice, not all the time, but he would be watching a TV show and he'd shut the thing off right in the middle of the show just to practice and to show that he could do it. How about trying that one? And just when something, really something is going to happen, did you ever, then it goes to commercial, obviously, doesn't it, which makes you come back. But I wonder, shut the TV off. Guess what? I don't care about that. There's a lot more important things in my life. Sometimes it's interesting when I see the examples of different people, how they've practiced that. What's the most important thing? I wonder how it would be for some young ones to practice this when they hear the, because I'm getting to resent that, whatever it comes to show I've got a message coming in, I almost can't stand that noise anymore. So it's like I've got to change the tune or something like that. But just like, nope, not going to do it. And sometimes my wife goes, what if it's an emergency? By the way, if it is, leave a voicemail. Because if I see a voicemail, I'll call the voicemail back if it's important. I just don't want this thing controlling my life. I want to be temperate in other things as well. I realize it's important to have sometimes if people are trying to reach you. But again, it comes up to the fact that these things can really take our life out of control sometimes if we don't know how to use them appropriately. So it's important of how we exercise these things. In the book Willpower, authors Roy Baumeister and John Tierney point to the studies that show how decision fatigue lessens our ability to control ourselves and to make good decisions. And they point out that actually it's a lack of glucose in our brain that depletes it. They say that making decisions uses up glucose in the brain at a rapid rate, and if the glucose is not replaced by eating something, our ability to make hard choices may suffer. No wonder we're so tired after we have kids. Can I do this? Can I do that? Yeah, you can't do. Man, I feel worn out. I don't feel like I did anything. You're constantly making choices. And it was interesting, the example that they use, considering present company here, a prisoner is more likely to be approved for parole after the judge has her mid-morning snack than if he appears before a judge who hasn't eaten in a few hours. I know the appearance Ms. had was in the morning. I'm glad the guy had a great breakfast. And it was very interesting. I don't want to forget this. How you could almost see the intervention of God. Because after you give your testimony, this man who is representative of the other seven that are on the board as well stops for a second. He goes, okay, I'm going to think about this and you can watch him on the TV screen. He turns away and he thinks for a minute and he's right in the process of making a decision that can critically affect the rest of your life. And he comes back and he makes the decision. And the outcome is right there. That could have swayed the other way as well. Very interesting somehow on how decisions sometimes are rendered. It's like sometimes when you come home from a stressful day and you snap at your spouse or vice versa. You made decisions all day and you're tired, and why is it that you snap so easy? And it's an exercise, once again, in temperance. And sometimes it may mean that we get a little bit of rest or get a little bit of nourishment in our bodies, that our brain is back to the function where God made it to go. It continues in the quote, it says, "The will is bent by the temptation to go the easy route, and low glucose lessens the power to spring back, to override it, to make the more generous choice." So what we do is we suppress the Spirit of God. We're actually, in a sense, quenching it instead of stirring it up by taking on the challenge and going, you know, I'm upset, but I'm not going that way. I'm not going to make that decision because this is not going to be a good outcome. We're actually now stirring up the gift. I don't care if it's glucose or not. You can use the Spirit of God. That's where it goes above and beyond what the book is talking about. The glucose may help, for sure, but the Spirit of God's going to take you over the limit if we stir it up and acknowledge it. And even that, you can say a short prayer, God, help me with this, is a bit challenging right now. Now, one of the researchers quoted in Willpower experienced this herself when planning her wedding. At the gift registry, she and her fiancé were asked how ornate they wanted their china to be, which brand of knives they preferred, what kind of towels and which color, and precisely how many threads per square inch of their sheets. By the end, she told her colleagues in the lab, "You could have talked me into anything." It says, although prayer and practice which will also be the best spiritual strengtheners, knowing the physical aspect of growing in virtue can help a lot too, making sure again that we've got the appropriate nourishment, that we're taking care of our bodies, because when you're run down, you really can't make really good solid decisions sometimes. We've got to get our sleep, we've got to get our rest. It's important to do all these things, again, as the scripture talks about us taking care of ourselves. Now, getting back into this amendment some time ago, before many of our times here, unless any of here were in the era of prohibition, the movement that made this happen was composed of a body of women that were probably confronted, I'll give them some credit here, probably confronted by husbands that were coming home that had been drinking too much, and that they saw that it was affecting their family. They got together, and actually got together so well, they swayed the government to put together an amendment that actually outlawed alcohol at the time. Many religions were probably behind it as well, but this was labeled as the temperance movement when they should have called themselves the abstinence movement. They really misdefined the definition of temperance. And isn't it interesting, no matter what age you're in, Satan's going to take a term and he's going to distort it and pollute it into what it really is supposed to mean. So nobody knows what really the concept of love anymore is. They think that love can be living together because I love you. They think that they can look at each other, say I love you, have premarital sex, and that's loving people. That's okay. And so that all gets to the concept of God and knowing who the Father is gets totally distorted because of maybe ministers that have come along or TV evangelists they find out are absolute scam artists. And we get kids that are looking at that and go, that's your religion? That's how you act? We've had people in the very Church of God seeing ministers that would act inappropriately, that would misrepresent God and go, I would never agree that that's the example that would be set. You know, God said that there would be those that would come into the church that would be tares. You've got to look at this realistically as well. But it distorted a lot of the focus on what God is and what the church was and what the true administration of the church was. This was another one that was mislabeled as well. And most of the terms, most of the fruits will be misrepresented in this way as well. So this was short-lived, but again, it forever marred the name of temperance. So what exactly is it? Once again, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, all the physical senses were in harmony, and they were controlled by reason. Okay, so God set them in the garden, and he set boundaries, and he set rules and laws, and I would pretty much stipulate that he talked to them about it. I don't believe that you had a father that put them in and didn't give them the reasoning of why they did what they did. As long as you do this, you're going to live happy. You're going to be happy people. As long as you abide by my laws, I've given you these things to eat, and they taste good, and they're going to be good for you. Because that's the way that I made it. I created it to be that way. Anything else was not like that. So, in other words, don't let anybody tell you anything different. You don't hear those words there, but sometimes I wonder if he knew it was coming, which he did. So all of a sudden, they get a different message. And as you remember from Genesis, she looked at the fruit, and it looked like a fruit to be desired to make one wise. Now the appeal to the senses was there. It looked good. And in fact, it looked good to make one wise. How could you see, oh, that plum, that's going to make me wise. Very interesting how the appeal, the deception was there, and it's there all the time. I'll use an example because I used the one some years ago when it got people off track to just go and forsake everything and get what you want. So the commercial has come on lately to where the woman is working hard at work. She's got her list of what she wants to do. I can't remember what was all on that list, climb, go to Machu Picchu or whatever it was, climb Mount Everest. And now the reward time comes. And she works the hardest, and she knows she's worked the hardest. But her coworker, who is a male, gets the promotion. And he gets the award, and she doesn't. She's left out. So she goes back and looks on her list and crosses the last one out as far as her what she wants to do within her work. She takes her box, puts everything in, and she leaves. And do you know where she goes next? To her brand new SUV. And man, she's got it made now. She's got her SUV, and she drives off, and you can see the mountains and the wilderness. I'm going, does this not look good? You just left your job, and I'm going, how are you going to pay for your car? They didn't put that one in, did they? So guess what? Who cares? As Satan, you can buy it now. You can get whatever you want now. Pay for it later. Or frankly, have someone else pay for it. Because if you know the system, you can go bankrupt about every 6 or 7 years. Just run it up again and go bankrupt again. And somebody else will pay for it. But you can get whatever your heart desires, whatever you want. And nobody thinks about love toward God and his application where it says, you know, you work to the point that you not only provide for yourself, but you could take care of other people as well. That should be on the list of where you go. And you've got something that happens in your life that cuts you short that God will allow you, because many people have gotten fired in God's church. Something else have happened, but I've always seen the lemons turn into lemonade. How many times I've always seen that take place? Something happens where there is a different outcome that happens that's better. Well, you know, I didn't get that job. I ended up getting a better one. Something is always taking place. And when you talk to people in God's church, you're going to hear plenty of those stories. You're not going to see the stories of what you hear in the world. Just let somebody else pay for it. That's an appeal to the senses. Oh, look, boy, did you see the way that they set that up? When she walks out of her workplace, there's a woman in the bus that got her hand. She's looking at her just like, I admire you so much. You walked away from getting burned, and now you're hopping into your brand new SUV, and nobody's going to be taking you to town. And I'm going, how are you going to pay your bills here? There's a lack of temperance. And I'm not saying that you don't deal with an issue if you're being treated unfairly, but God says there is a process and a way that you go about it that you end up being a good example. Talking to your boss. They didn't bring up other scenarios where you can talk and go, by the way, I deserve a lot more than this. I deserve a raise. And by the way, I've got a job ready for me right down the street that they're willing to take me in right now. And so you use your wisdom and use your knowledge and your godliness and your virtues in that way to set the prime example of temperance in all things. So this is, oh, by the way. I have no idea why somebody would call me during services. That's what happens. And I'm not even angry. I'm fine. But, you know, the virtue of temperance takes the senses and it pulls them back into control. Just getting them into the reign of what God wants us to do with our reasoning. I can share an example of years ago when, I was just a sugar junkie when I was a kid. Candy bars. I don't know how my body survived that. If you remember, there was a big thing of gum called a Big Wad, big square piece of gum. I would buy that thing and just pile the whole thing into my mouth and just chew the whole thing. And later on, my grandparents would say, here was Eric when he would come over. I want a piece of candy. Grandma always had candy somewhere. And in fact, when I was coming over, she'd hide it. And then that posed a challenge to me because I'd find it. You can't hide stuff from me. I'll find it. So I would find it. But I remember Grandma would always bring that out maybe in the evening. It was called, she called it fairy food. It was like some kind of toffee, crunchy toffee, chocolate coating on it. Oh, it was so good. But she might give me two pieces at the most. She'd first give me one. And then, if I remember right, I think she might give me another one. But that was it. That was it. You know, if you laid that bag down before me, you think I'd have two pieces? That whole bag was going to be gone in one night. What did I lack? Temperance. And as a child, you're taught that. Because normally, we're going to go for it. Just stay up all night. Do all those things that are not... That's why the Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because later on, you will pay for it. And every one of the adults here today could say, amen, and pass the angel cake. You know, that's the way it was, because you abuse your body, you lift more than you can. I still see some of the, I even warned them, man, you better be careful of that. Watch the way that you pick that up, because eventually it hits you, and then you're impaired for the rest of your life, because you're not using your reason. You're going beyond the temperance and the self-control. There's always a process in the way that we do this. So let's take a look at the way we can learn temperance here. Because if you practice temperance and you control yourself, You know, because again, this is where Americans go, and it fluctuates back and forth sometimes. But I noticed that you can't just have a cheeseburger. You have to have a triple cheeseburger loaded with onion rings and everything else. I'm kind of looking at the hamburger. How does anyone even eat that thing? You know, you got to eat it from the side. And then you triple size your French fries. And then you can't just have a regular pop. You have to be called what's called the big gulp. Man, you're going to have a pop and you're going to have that big one. You know, so that's what it's likes to be expressed. And this is supposed to be good for the body. And so it comes in different forms, in different ways that we're all challenged in different ways. And here's what God does. You know, in the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles, we're commanded to take our money and buy what our soul, what desires. You could take that out of context, couldn't you? Because now, wait a second, within that, we've got to have the temperance. Within that, it says you can have strong drink or wine, and some people will get some of those for other people to come over and sample, which is good to have. But we're also always warned about, let's be temperate, because guess what? During the Feast of Tabernacles, we come every day. We're only commanded to really have a holy convocation on the first and last day. But church tradition, we've always done it. Now, think about what would happen if we didn't. You're going out on that day, no services today. Man, we're going fishing, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And all of a sudden, God becomes out of the equation. And we're to go up to the feast to worship God. So the church made a long time ago a pretty good judgment. It's not saying, by the way, we don't want you to have any fun at all, but we're to be reminded every day that we come before God to worship in Him and to praise Him and to have the fellowship with each other that we need, to talk to each other about your examples, what you've gone through, what you've done throughout the year, what you're looking forward to in the coming year ahead as well, to share our joy and our experiences as we eat together and have that temperance together over something that sometimes we're not able to buy, a really nice bottle of wine or something else very special that we normally don't get throughout the year. So before that takes place, though, I found it very interesting. Years ago, I thought about this and I said, you know, what does he have just before we feast? The fast. It was before you're going to be exposed to all the things I'm saying are good for you, I want you to have a time where you're going to practice some self-control. Very interesting. And as we've practiced that over the years for myself, I found out, here's what typically happens, when I would first do it, sometimes I would get a headache. And many times I found out that I was drinking too much coffee. I would cut that back and I would not get the headaches that I would experience. So that's okay. But I'm still finding sometimes that I get to about mid-afternoon, I find that time where I start to really get tired. And I really don't like that. Even though I feel alert in some way, my eyes just want to close and I feel tired. And then my body kicks in, whatever it does to, you know, send that little sugar surge out there so I get some extra energy. And I find out by the end of the day, I'm actually feeling pretty good. We'll go out to eat, we'll break our fast, and I have one of my favorite times that happens during the year. I get to watch people as they take their first sip of water or their first little piece of food. And it's so interesting that word passion comes out. You know, how much more does a drink of water make than after a fast or just during the day when you just take water at any time? You know, during what I just today, you can go have a drink of water. I'm not going, oh man, this is great, because we're getting it all the time. You break a fast and you have the sip of water, passion's going to break out all over it doesn't even have to be water that's got flavors in it. Plain water can be the best thing that you've ever had before. Wow, is this great? You have a deeper appreciation for it. What happens when you get blessed by so many things? We start to take it for granted. Less thankful for it. The temperance starts to get out of whack because people can go ahead and get whatever they want, even to going into debt or losing all temperance and losing all self-control. So, you know, some practical ways to start in the path to temperance is sometimes take less than you want. I've gotten practice by saying, you know something, I kind of want that, but I can go ahead and split that with her. Let's practice in temperance. How does it make me happier? It's less on my bill. That's for sure. And I find out there's never been a time, I don't believe at least, where I said, you know something, I'm still hungry. We got to order something else. I'm fine. So again, there's different practical ways of doing this sometimes. Or sometimes just tell yourself no altogether. You know, I'd really like to get that. And if you get together and you start to use your reasoning and temperance, and that's why God gives us spouses, because more of the reason will come into play sometimes. You know, I'd really like to get that. Yeah, but can we afford it? You know, one of those practical things that Dave Ramsey has come out with is to say, take $1,000 and set it aside in an emergency fund. Great idea. That's the first point in these baby steps that he gives. And he's found out through a lot of the research that once you do that, so many people end up not having any problems for whatever reason. There's certain thing that comes into play. I don't think there's anybody named Murphy here today, so I can use that name. Because there's a law that comes into play that whatever happened to Murphy, it became named after them. That once they pushed, they spent that $1,000, well, I can save it back up again. Murphy's law hits just about right away. Now that need comes in. And because you took something that was of good sound reason in case and saving that for a rainy day, you subverted that, went and spent it on something that you really wanted to have and didn't want to wait for, and now the law hits, and you end up paying for it. And so sometimes God allows those things to happen with us to bring our reasoning back into play and our moderation and temperance, because we're surrounded by a world that doesn't work that way. So sometimes when we think that we deserve it, as this woman did when she didn't get the promotion, you know, you got to get what you deserve. What do we deserve? Death. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve anything. It's through God's grace and mercy and love that we have anything when you look at it that way. So we have a different perspective than others. Another point is sometimes get a bit uncomfortable. Here's an example. I can only share with you this. Sometimes when I've had a bad week or a bad day, I'll lay in bed. And I remember the one time when the election was taking place, I just didn't want to hear it. I just put the whole sheet over my head. And it's just like I want the world to go away for a little bit because I think I know what's happening. And so I just, you know, if you can just stay in bed a little bit longer, maybe it'll solve the world's problems. But when your reasoning comes back to you, it doesn't happen that way. So mankind has invented something to help us to deal with our discomfort, and it's called the snooze button. So that's all you got to do. Why'd you set your clock for 5:30? Because that's when I want to get up. Then why'd you hit the snooze button? Because I want to. Did you ever sleep a little bit more and hit the snooze button again? Then hit it again. Perfect for not really working on temperance at all. You know, how about jumping up in the morning? And what I'm saying is difficult. I'm not saying it's always easy. But really what I would love to do, even if I went through a hard day, jump up in the morning and go, I'm a first fruit and this is going to work out somehow. And dive into that day instead of snoozing it away. It's not always easy. And sometimes when our bodies aren't in good condition or when we're not getting enough exercise, or there might you know, it becomes even more difficult. But if we look at this a different way, that God has given us his spirit, some of those things don't even matter, because it's by the power of his spirit that we can conquer all these things. We simply have to stir it up. So when we look at all these fruits, let's conclude by going to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. See, temperance is usually considered gloomy and a dour virtue, you know, practiced by those who don't know how to have any fun. This isn't true. In our camps, we want to teach our kids within the confines of God's laws, you can have a blast, a great time. And you can even have more enjoyment knowing that God is blessing you because you're doing it his way. Because you love him and you love the outcome and see the outcome of his commandments and his laws. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Here Paul said, you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all of our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just by the same as everybody else is that we're confronted with. This can be through our tongue, our thoughts, our temper or our anger, our thirst for whatever we might desire, food or anything else, our work, by how we work, our examples at work, and even through things that we eat and drink. Temperance can be affected in all these different ways. We are a first fruit. We are a different people, that when we look at these things and look at the fruits of God's Spirit, these are the things that need to be produced. And once again, it's not that you don't have it or that I don't have it. I've seen it within God's people, but it's said in the Scripture it needs to abound. It needs to be a part of what God is. He abounds with temperance and with balance, and He wants us to have a great time as we're looking forward to these feast days and holy days. It's a wonderful time to practice temperance through service, through so many of these different ways. It's simply a matter of getting on our knees and asking God for more of His Spirit, that this fruit would abound, that it would be a reflection, and that we can share it with each other, that this will abound within us as a brethren as we go to the future, to the kingdom of God, that will be known as a people of temperance. So let that fruit, not just all the others as well, but as we come each week to learn some of these things, let's reflect and see how this is lived within our lives and what we need to do about it, and let's abound with the fruit of temperance.